Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
See you. Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, I was here Wednesday. Hadn't been over here on Wednesday in a while, so we had a great time in the book of Genesis. So hello to you, hello to everybody at Cal State and those watching online. Did a little bit about me. I'm born and raised in Bakersfield, BHS driller. We got any drillers in the house? Boo. East High or a Foothill? Vista? Vista West? No. I'm one of the pastors over at VBF Las Vegas over there, so it's good to be here and fill in for vacation time. They got to stand at the Padre Hotel. Man, that's changed a lot since my high school days. The last time before this recent time, I was in the Padre was when it was shut down. We go on top of the roof in high school, drink beer, and throw the bottles off at the end. So, man, that thing's changed a lot. Yeah, it's nice now. Posh. Okay, I'm going to share with you today a message I taught over in Las Vegas about how to deal with your past. Any of you have a less than sterling past and wish your past wasn't your past? But it is, right? Our past or past. We can't change it, but we can view it in the right way. So I'm going to talk about that. So let me just pray this. Father, Lord, I pray today, Lord, for these folks that are here, Father. And God, every time that I get a chance to share here or Vegas, wherever else, I just imagine, Lord, these folks like little birdies that are just here and they're in the nest and their mouths are open just waiting for mama to come drop some food in, God. And these folks are here and they're hungry. That's why they got up on a Sunday. They could have slept in. They could be out doing something else, but they're here because they want to receive from you. They want to get some nourishment. They want some direction and encouragement for their life. And so, God, be faithful, God, I pray, to do that for us, Lord. Holy Spirit, just begin to move, anoint me, and put something in our mouths and in our hearts today, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Letting go of your past. I mean, that title almost sounds negative, as if, you know, hey, there's nothing good in your past. So that's not my intention. In fact, there's some things in our past that are good and some things that we don't ever want to forget. One of the things that I never, ever want to forget is an incident that happened when my wife and I were 21 years old. And I was attending Valley Bible Fellowship when there was about 200 people. And back in those days, Pastor Ron would have you walk the aisle when you received the Lord. And so I'd walk the aisle. I'd done that several times before, back and forth with God. But on the way back there, I heard this little voice saying, if you're really serious this time, you've got to confess to your wife your sin. And my sin was that I'd committed adultery on her several times. And so I did it. I did it. In fact, I'll never forget where I did it. I did it in the car at the Kentucky Fried Chicken at about Union and California Avenue. My wife cussed me. She wasn't saved then. Cussed me, hit me, and then got home, and that anger actually was hurt. And she had, I think she had a nervous breakdown. All I remember her is on her hands and knees, hyperventilating. Me praying for the very first time in my life that I can remember earnestly, and God coming there. But that, just that look on her face, once she kind of absorbed it, that look of pain, that look of hurt, and that is imprinted in my mind. And I've asked God to never ever let that image leave. Not because I feel guilty about it, because I'm forgiven. There's so many years beyond there, but it served as a deterrent over these years. Whenever I would be tempted to do something stupid that guys do sometimes because we are drawn away with lust, I would remember that image. And so that thing has served me well, that pain that I caused my wife. And I don't ever want to cause that pain again. So I'm glad that God kept that. We don't also ever want to forget the funny moments in our life. You all have those. You look back in funny stories and funny memories. One that I'll never forget happened actually here in Bakersfield. We were still we actually just got to Vegas, I think. We were over here speaking for some reason. And Vicki and I were scrapping. We were going at it. We just one of those weekends where, man, we just could not get along. And back and forth. And typically, probably about 99% of the arguments are my fault. But this particular weekend, she was being unusually mean and snippety. That's not her nature. And I was being unusually patient and kind. That's not my nature. And so it was kind of interesting, and we were going at it, and I woke up one day and kind of felt something sticky. I mean, reached down and looked in the mirror, and somehow, this was again a few years back, her hormone patch had come off of her and got onto me. Seriously, I woke up and I had that hormone patch on me. And I said, it all makes sense now. Why you're so snippety and why I'm so patient. I said, do you think your doctor might be open writing two prescriptions, one for you, one for me? We'll probably get along a lot better. Yeah, I don't ever want to forget those funny memories like that. But there are some things in our past, and we all have them, that we do wish that we could move from. And I want to talk about those, some of those things today. So let me just give you a couple PowerPoints about our past. Number one, past success doesn't guarantee future success. Past success is no guarantee for a future success. What you did right yesterday doesn't necessarily translate to today. Each day has its own challenges. Each day we have to make new decisions. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, we see a couple of situations that involved him. First one, him and the disciples are up at Caesarea Philippi. That's in the northern part of Israel, very lush part of Israel. The southern part of Israel is very arid and dry. But up there, it's very nice and lush, and they're up there, and Jesus is nearing the end of his three-year ministry, very well known in that area. Crowds flock to him, and so Jesus was kind of wondering aloud to the disciples. He said, hey, when you talk with the people, who do they think that I am? He made it very clear who he was, but he wasn't sure they were getting it. And Peter and them said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Others say that you're Elijah come back from the dead. Jesus said, okay, so the world doesn't really understand me. He looked at the disciples and says, but who do you guys think that I am? Do you even know who I am? And Peter said, yeah, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, Peter, he says, what you just spoke were spirit words. That's from the Father. That's not in you naturally. I understand that. God has revealed that to you. Those are spirit words. Now, about seven verses, in fact, not about, exactly seven verses later in Matthew 16, you see another situation. Jesus said, okay, guys, we're going to leave northern Israel, and we're going to make our way down to Jerusalem. And when the Son of Man gets there, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And when Peter heard that, it says in there, Matthew 16, it says that he rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine? He rebuked the Lord and said, God forbid that ever happened. God forbid. And Jesus, I imagine this in my mind, Jesus just kind of maybe literally pushing him away gently. I don't see Jesus shoving him hard, but pushing him, or just maybe just symbolically pushing back, saying, get behind me, Satan. Peter, a moment ago, you spoke words of life from the Father. Those are words from the pit of hell. Get behind me, Satan. You've got your interests on man, not on God's interests. It's God's best interest. I go to the cross because I'm paying for the sins of mankind. You're trying to keep me from there, the very thing the devil wants me not to do. He wants to keep people in their sin. You're speaking on the devil's behalf right now. Get behind me, Satan. Seven verses is all. And isn't that how life is for you and I? I mean, isn't it just so frustrating sometimes that you could have a day where, man, you're just being used by God, you're kind, you're loving, you're hearing him, you're doing all the right things, And then, man, by the time, that's in the morning, then afternoon comes, and all of a sudden you lose your temper, you get frustrated, you say something you shouldn't say, you do something you shouldn't do, and it's like, what in the world just happened here? Man, I started off on such a good foot, now look at me, man, my whole day's ruined. That's just how it is sometimes. Past success doesn't guarantee future success. We have to understand that. Now, I begin to understand why we have those days where you start off good and then things go awry. And it has to do with my baseball career. If you're not aware of it, before I was a pastor, I played professional baseball 9 years for the Milwaukee Brewers. And I was in the major leagues parts of 2 years. Seemed like another lifetime ago. But I got the major leagues for a couple years, and I had what they call in baseball a breakout year in 1984. I led the Pacific Coast League. That's the AAA team right below the major leagues. I led the whole league in hits, and I hit, I think, 18 home runs, over 100 RBIs, had a hit 325, something like that, a breakout year. Got me to the major leagues. I was unstoppable that year. Everything I hit was falling, and I would just was on it. Got up to the major leagues and was introduced to something. In fact, I got a picture introduced to these guys here. Okay? Don't let their fancy Under Armour, their sports apparel, their tanned faces, their well-groomed hair deceive you. These are evil men right here, okay? Actually, they're baseball scouts. Those are scouts. Those little things they have, those are guns. They're checking how fast the pitcher's throwing. It's a radar gun, okay? These particular scouts, these are called advanced scouts. Most scouts are scouting amateurs. They're college, high school to sign guys professionally. These guys are scouting professionals. And what they do, I found this out. We were in, I believe it was in Boston, playing the Red Sox. And I looked up there and I saw a bunch of these guys up there with their guns. I said, what are they doing? You know, everybody here is a professional. What are they scouting for? He goes, no, those are advanced scouts, I was told. Well, what do advanced scouts do? He says, they go. In fact, those scouts most likely are for the Detroit Tigers. That's who we were playing next. We were flying from Boston into Detroit. Those are the Detroit Tiger advanced scouts. I said, what are they doing? He says, they are watching you. They're going to watch you for the four-game series here. And they're going to study you. And they're going to find out what pitches that you can hit and what pitches that you can hit. And then they're going to take that information after they've observed you for 3 or 4 days, and then they're going to give that information to their pitching staff, to their coaching staff. And so by the time that you get into Detroit, they're going to know your strengths, and they're going to know your weaknesses. Well, sure enough, we get to Detroit, and man, did they expose me. They found out what I couldn't hit, and let me just put it this way. 30 days later, I was back down the minor leagues. They found out real quick. Why? Because they're good at it. They're pros. They've been doing it for years. They can spot weakness just like that. Now, we have, in the spiritual arena, there are advanced scouts that are watching you. They're called demons. Demons. In fact, Ephesians 6:12 lays it out there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a hierarchy there. There's an organization there, right? This isn't just some haphazard, you know, thing. There's titles and there's levels, just like there is in baseball. Advanced scouts, scouting directors, pitching coaches, organization there. They have one intent, these spirits, and that is they do their work on behalf of their master, Satan, and they're trying to find our weaknesses and expose them and trying to take advantage of them. They watch you. They're good. They've been watching us probably for years and stuff. And then once they find us, then they have a game plan. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Different picture here, okay? One picture is the scout who's studying you. Huh, what are they weak in? Oh, what are they? Oh, yeah, they're weak in this. This picture here is different. This is a picture of a lion. How many of you like to watch those outdoor nature shows? And yeah, I do too. what do those lions do? If you're watching them over in Africa, all of a sudden they're just kind of walking on. All of a sudden, when they lock in on something to pray, what do? They kind of get real low. They get real low. They put the stalk on. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for a weakness. They're waiting for one of the people, maybe the animals are going after to separate from the herd. They're looking for a weakness. Which one is lame? Which one is slow? Which one is young? Which one is old? All of a sudden, they lock in. A lot of times you'll see them going like this, and then they'll stop for some reason. Like, what are they stopping for? Well, they're patient. Patient. They got all kinds of time. They're not in a big hurry. They're not going to waste their energy. They're patient. Then all of a sudden they get locked in. What do they do? Boom. When you see them like this, when they're committed, you know it's just a matter of seconds. Whatever they're after is toast. I believe that's kind of the picture in the spiritual sense. I believe these spirits are watching us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. They're watching us, looking for weakness. Oh, they're so-and-so. I've been watching them for the last 4 days. Haven't cracked their Bible. Haven't listened to any worship music. Hasn't prayed. Missed church for the last month. Oh, man. Let me wait one more week. One more week, I got them. One more week. And pretty soon, boom, they pounce in. And before you know it, man, all of a sudden you've sinned, or all of a sudden now you're back to being depressed and discouraged and fighting the same old demon and battles that you fought forever, right? Kind of how it works. I believe that there's spirits behind that. Two common areas, I believe, that these spirits attack us, and they have to do with our flesh. One is pride. Pride. Proverbs 16:18, look what it says. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride sets us up for a fall. Pride. How do you know if you're a proud person? I'm not a proud person. Well, here's a way to know. If you don't read your Bible on a regular basis, and I believe I'm spending the rest of my life alive encouraging people, get into your Word daily. You've got daily reading guides here. I don't know if they're in the seat back in front of you or out in the lobby. Grab one of those. Get on a daily reading plan. Read that thing every day. If you're not reading your Bible every day, if you're not praying every day, if you're not listening to worship music every day, I'm not saying you have to be a Christian, but if you want to be a strong Christian, if you want to stand against these advanced scout demons, if you want to stand against the lion, you better be doing those things. If you're not doing those things, you know what you're saying is? I can do it, God. I got this one. I got this. No, I'm not saying that. Yeah, you are, but by your actions. You're saying that. You're saying that you don't have to get into God's Word to find out how to handle your marriage problems, how to handle your addiction issues, how to handle the stress that you're facing, how to handle the confrontation that you're going to have at the work, how to handle raising difficult children. You're saying basically, I got this. I don't need to. I figure it out on my own. That's what you're saying by your actions. Well, praying, you know, I don't pray. God knows, you know, you kind of read my thoughts. No. Praying basically is saying that I need you, God. I can't do this without you. There's a great quote. Corey Ten Boom has this quote. We got it on the screen for you. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it something that you grab onto that as soon as you get up in the day, say, hey, I can't get through life without this thing, man. This is how I get through life. This is how I navigate. I pray and God directs. Or is it something that I'll break out prayer when all else fails? Oh, man, I haven't talked with God in a week. All of a sudden, I'm in a bad spot. Okay, God, what should I do? It's just kind of a spare thing. You bring it out when an emergency happens. And then, you know, okay, I'm good, and I'll just go along without God again. Worship music. How important is worship music? It's hugely important. Hugely important. You see some of the leaders around here, maybe that you're trying to model yourself after, the pastors here, the other leaders. I guarantee you they're doing these three things. There's not a day goes by, most likely, that they're not in the Word, that they're not praying, and that they're not listening to worship music. Why worship music? Well, one of the reasons why. Remember when King David was just a shepherd? He wasn't even a king yet. And he was called into King Saul's service. King Saul, the first king of Israel, heard that David was a great musician and worship leader. And King Saul, the spirit of God had left him because he was disobedient to God. And he had a demon spirit that was hassling him. It would attack him. And he said, I can't get any relief from this thing. And somehow he realized that when worship music is played, he gets relief from this demon. So he brought David and says, hey, I need you here. I need you to play your music and sing your songs. Because when you do that, this demon spirit that's hassling with me, he leaves. I get relief. Oh, man, lock into that, people. Lock into that. Demons and worship music, they can't really hang out together. They can't hang out together. That's why every single day, there's not a day goes by that I don't listen to worship music. Not a day. I'll turn on some worship music. And I turn on, I'm worshiping 2, 3, 4 songs. I'm listening to it. Why? Because I need that strength. I need those spirits driven back. I got to get into the spirit. I got to get into that thing. If you don't pray, if you don't do those things, that's prideful. The second way that the spirits attack is through hard hearts. They want to get us prideful, and they want to get our hearts hard. Matthew 19:8, very interesting verse here. Jesus speaking here. Question from the Pharisees is, hey, Moses said, that we shouldn't divorce, or you say that we shouldn't divorce, but Moses said we can. What's the deal here? Why did Moses say that we can divorce and you say that we shouldn't? Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you, but it hasn't been that way from the beginning. Jesus was telling him, hey, you know what? God's plan has always been, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Once you get married, it's God's plan that you stay married. Well, I married a lemon. Well, maybe you're the lemon and they married. But just, hey, God can, if you'll commit to it, God can turn things around. He can turn things around. If you'll stay in there, God honors that. But these guys were these Pharisees were looking for any reason at all to divorce their wives. Seriously. They would divorce their wives for basically burning toast. Oh, I'm going to write you the thing. And so what happened is Jesus began to, he regulated it here. That's what he said. Moses regulated it. It wasn't God's plan, but I'm going to regulate it. There's only certain ways that they can divorce you. He says, the only reason divorce happens, Jesus is saying, is because of hardness of heart. The Greek word is scleria cardia. It comes from the word sclerosis. The definition of sclerosis, look what it reads. It's an abnormal hardening of body tissue. Excessive resistance to change. Hardening of the arteries, number one killer of men, right? Heart attack. Well, the number one killer of marriages is hard hearts. Resistance to change. I've seen this over the years. I'm going to develop this probably at the next couples retreat we have. About if you're going to be happily married, if you're even going to be legally married, for most people, but if you're going to be happily married, you have to have a heart that is open to change. As soon as you get hard-hearted and hard-headed, kind of go together, don't they? Your marriage is in trouble. Well, I was I was raised. This is how us Lomans do it. Well, how'd that go for your family? Probably not real good, right? And you look back at your family. That's how Daddy did it. Well, Daddy was a knucklehead. Learn from Daddy. Take Daddy's good traits. Don't do everything Daddy did. Well, this is how a man does it, If you want to see a man, see Jesus Christ. Let that be your example. Meekness. Men, strength and control. Servant of others. After what the Father wants, not on his own agenda. Wives. Husbands can be one. How? Without a word. Without a word. How? By the respectful behavior of their wives, it says in 1 Peter 3. Oh, if I don't point out his faults, how will he ever know? He'll know. All Vicky has to do is just give me that little look. She doesn't say a word. I know. Plus, the Holy Spirit will convict me. You wives, when you start henpecking your husbands, and you probably get every reason in the world to do it, but when you start doing that, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, okay, I was going to do that, but if you want to, go ahead. I can't do it if you're going to do it. Would you rather me do it or you want to do it? And wives make lousy Holy Spirits. Just like men make lousy gods when they try to lord over their wives. Yeah. Comes in with hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Be careful. Be careful that your heart's hardened. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your relationship with God. Satan will take advantage of it. The Bible talks about, it says, don't let be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sin go down in your anger, bitterness, hardness, right? Why? And then the next verse says, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Hard hearts. You know where hard hearts come from? You know where the author of a hard heart is? Lucifer. Later became Satan. He said, what are you talking about? In Ezekiel and Isaiah gives a little glimpse into heaven. Lucifer's up in heaven. And all of a sudden, it says that iniquity, sin was found in his heart. He said he wanted to be like God, wanted to be like the Most High. He was a very high angel, but he wasn't content. He wanted to be like God. And God said, hey, you've sinned. Now, not only have you lost your position here, but you've lost your promise. You're going down the earth. And ever since then, Satan has felt like he's got a raw deal. He became bitter. He's bitter. He's revengeful. When he comes after you and I, his problem's not with you and I. His problem's really with God. He's mad at God. He feels like God's giving him a raw deal. He's got a heart of bitterness. And when you give over to that heart of bitterness, all of a sudden now you begin to follow in the footsteps of Satan, where basically you're on a revenge path. Oh, you did me wrong? And you can mask it sometimes. We try to mask it. Well, I know I shouldn't be, I need to be living as a Christian. But it's a root. Hebrews says, be careful lest a root of bitterness crop up in you. It's roots. And it affects every area of your life, man. It affects every area. So be careful. Rather be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving. Now, let me wind things down here. There's a second PowerPoint about our past, and that is past failure doesn't prevent future success. Just like past success doesn't guarantee future success, each day you have to make a commitment to serve God and to put off sin. Well, and this one is past failure doesn't prevent future success. Just because you were not successful yesterday doesn't mean you can't be successful today. Just because you made a ton of mistakes in the past doesn't mean that God can't redeem that and your future could be very bright. That's the truth. I don't think anyone in here would argue, if you know your Bibles much, that David of the Bible, I mentioned him already, King David, was most likely one of the most important figures in the Old Testament. And I doubt if we get a few objections as well to say that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential men in the New Testament. And yet, if you were to just read a snippet of their life in Scripture, just open up a chapter or a few verses, you would take exception with that statement because those guys had a couple real failing moments. David, you know the story. A king did great things, and yet one day he for whatever reason, he looked too long at something he shouldn't and ended up committing adultery with a woman and then be afraid that he was going to get caught because she got pregnant. He tried to cover his tracks by having her husband killed so then he could marry that woman and thought he got away with the sin. And then Paul. Paul, before he became Paul, he was known as Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, a religious leader. He was a raging maniac, hated Christians, thought that they were a cult, had a letter from these religious authorities that he was able to literally go into churches like this and arrest an influential leader to try to stop the movement, and he was taken to jail, and that's where he had his experience with God in the Damascus Road. If you were just to read those stories, you'd say, oh my goodness. Their past, there's no way they're going to be successful. But we know, as we read on, these guys end up having great ministry careers and became very successful. Let me just end by giving you a couple steps to take to help us move from failure to success. Number one, focus on the front windshield, not the rear view mirror. Focus ahead. Look what it says in Psalm 25:7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Oh, my goodness. The sins of your youth. There are sins that I've done only God and I know. I'll take them to the grave. I'm so embarrassed and humiliated at things I've done in the past. I wish I could change it, but I can't. So I got to move ahead. Philippians 3:13 talks about the same thought. Brethren, Paul says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. Imagine this. Paul is one I described, going into churches, pulling guys out, putting them in prison before he was saved. Get saved, name changed from Saul to Paul. Now Paul is starting churches all over. So flash forward 15, 20, 30 years down the line. There's Paul in a church, getting fired up, preaching just like this. All of a sudden looks down, and there in the very front row is a woman with her three kids and her grandkids now, because time has passed, and the man is gone. Where's the man? The man is still in prison, or he's dead. Why? Because Paul put him in jail. Paul is responsible for tearing that family apart. That family grew up without a dad because of Paul. And Paul's sitting there preaching. You tell me the devil didn't hammer him with condemnation? Who are you, Paul? Look what you did. Oh, Mr. Preacher, man, yeah. How's her life been for the last 30 years? It's Paul who said these words, probably from his own experience, says, hey, guys, I forget what lies behind. Paul probably had to wrestle with, probably had to come to say, saying, God, I can't change it. I wish I could. I have to let that go. That was B.C., before Christ. I'd never do that now. I have to go on. God, if I don't put that in the rearview mirror, if I don't let go of that, and if I don't start looking through the windshield at what I'm to do now, I'll never accomplish anything. I'm just going to live in the sea of regret and guilt and remorse. And for some of you, that's a word. You've got to move on. God knows that you're sorry. God knows that you, if you could change things, you hadn't. You have to move on. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Move on to what God has for you. Forget what lies behind. Move ahead. Move ahead. Second way is let God turn your tragedy into a testimony. Your tragedy into testimony. Some of our greatest failures can actually lead to our biggest ministries. Our biggest failures can lead to our biggest ministries. Some of you, most of you, probably know the name of Greg Laurie, pastor. Came out of the Jesus movement in Southern California in the 70s. Pastors a church down in Riverside. Also holds a Harvest Crusade. This year it was in Phoenix. Last year it was at Anaheim Stadium. One of the most influential men of God in America. Some have said he's kind of like the modern-day Billy Graham with his evangelistic outreaches. Well, Greg Laurie's start was stacked against him. Statistics say that he should have never amounted much to anything. Why? Because his mother was married 7 times. If you do the math on that and see the children that are produced from a mom who's been married 7 times, most of them end up in prison with a drug habit, an addiction of some sort, broken marriages because they've had so much along the way. And yet, in fact, Greg Laurie jokes, he says, I had for a number of years, I had a full-time ministry just sharing the gospel with my mom's ex-husbands. But he got saved, walked into church in Southern California and got saved, began to grow. God began to put a burden on his heart. And last year, I haven't heard the statistics from this year, but last year at the Harvest Crusade, nearly 400,000 people attended, with over 36,000 people giving their life to Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Much of Greg Laurie's ministry and the way he preaches comes from this brokenness. He relates to unbelievers. we're very similar. Pastor Ron's very similar that way. Pastor Jim, myself, we grew up, we didn't grow up in the church. We grew up, you know, on the other side. And so when we came to know God, we understand the struggles that you go through because we've been there. And we're just going to try to share with you, here's what God did in our life. Here's how he walked us. So we want to be able to help you get through your struggles. And God has turned. You've heard this story. You've heard Pastor Ron's story. You've heard Pastor Jim's. You've heard mine a little bit today. Greg Laurie's. God turned your tragedy into a triumph. All of you have tragedy. All of you have a past. All of you have regrets and mistakes. And God doesn't want us to live in those things. He wants us to grow and for him to come in and heal those things and strengthen us. So now those things become not quicksand that pull you down, but a platform that gives you an opportunity to share what God has done in your life so others can have hope. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for you. But he can't do it if you live in the past. He can't do it if you stay in sin. I'm going to develop this even further. I'm unwinding something. I'm really going to date myself now. I was a part of starting Set Free, the 12-step ministry here. In fact, I did start it. Pastor Ron asked me to start it, and I started it, I don't know, years ago. Richie Parker is still faithfully doing it, but I think we had like 6 people when we first started. Now they've got hundreds of people. And so I've been in the whole addiction thing for years. My dad was an alcoholic. I am. Took my brother's life addiction. So I understand addiction. What I haven't understood, and I still don't quite, although I think I'm getting closer, is how do you stop it? I wish I knew how to someone who keeps struggling and struggling and struggling and can't get free. I wish I knew how to get them free. I would bottle it, and I wouldn't sell it. I'd give it away free because it'd be so helpful to families. But I think I'm onto something. I think I'm onto something. I think the beginning point to be set free from a controlling sin, something that you don't want in your life, but up until now, you haven't been able to get free from it for any length of time. You maybe had a week free, a year free at the most or whatever, but you can't get free. That thing still has you. You're not completely, that thing's not behind you. The temptation is still there. You're not free. I think I know how. I believe it has to do with, as you are walking along and you become a Christian now and you got that controlling sin, I believe God will show us a step of obedience that we need to take, a next step. That if we will take that next step will be the step into freedom. But it typically requires a leap of faith. It typically requires that you lose something or someone. It typically requires that you go into an area that you're not sure where it's going to lead you or what it's going to look like. And God reveals it. God is faithful. The Spirit will reveal that to you. And all of a sudden we get there, and for whatever reason, fear, lack of trust, whatever it is, fear of people, we step away from that. And because we don't step forward, we stay in that addiction. I think that's true. In my case, I'd received the Lord before. I just told you when I confessed my adultery to Vicky, I'd try to get out of that. I tried to stop that for 2 years, but I hadn't. And yet God had been telling me, tell her, tell her, tell her, tell her. And because I was afraid that she would leave me, because I didn't want to stop my partying, a couple different reasons, I didn't tell her. And I'd get right to that point, God, I want to serve you. And he'd say, okay, do it this way. No, I don't want to tell her. And I'd back away, and then boom, that thing kept control of me. I believe the Spirit has probably been speaking to some of you saying, even during this message today, if you're going to be free, then do this thing I've been talking to you about for the last year, the last 10 years. And today you can do it. Today you can do it. This isn't for everybody. This is a few here. You've been going around the same mountain for years. Same mountain for years. And if you're serious today, then take that leap of faith, whatever that is, whatever God's been telling you to do, you can be free today. So let's pray this. Father, today, Lord, I want to pray for those, Lord, that are maybe in that situation, God. They're not free. They experience just short little windows of freedom, and then they come back under the slavery of that sin. And for many, it's because you've asked them to do something. You've asked them to take a step away from something or into something, and they haven't done it. And they'll only find freedom until they do that. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray you just move upon any hearts here that are in that situation. If that's you, this is a bold step. This isn't a step that you want to take lightheartedly. This isn't a step that you want to make just because it's the right thing to do. This is a step of urgency. This is a step of desperation. This is a step of seriousness because it will cost you something. You will have to let go of something. You will have to move into something new. But if you're saying, I'm sick and tired of this vicious circle that I'm on, and you're ready to change things today, if that's you, I want to pray for you today. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're making that decision. I'm going to pray that God's going to show you. Keep your hand raised if you would. I'm going to pray that God's going to show you what it is. I want you, your hands raised. I want even people close. I want you to see their hand raised. Hold them accountable. They need to be held accountable. What are they raising their hand for? What do they need to do? So easy to walk out of here and just kind of keep quiet. There's a next step involved here. Father, I pray for every person that has their hand raised here today. God, show them what the next step is, God. Show them what they need to do, God. A step of obedience that will break the power of sin in their life. I pray you do that. And if you're here today and you're not even born again, you've never at any point in your life acknowledged that you're a sinner, born that way, as we all are. And you've never understood, maybe till today, that sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, who came to earth, became a man, God became a man, died on the cross. God made him who knew no sin become sin for you and I. If you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, as your substitute for sin, you will have to answer at the end of your life for your sin. You'll stand before God and God say, okay, you didn't receive my free gift. Here's what you did. Here's what you didn't. Here's the penalty for that: death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus died so that we can stand before God and say, you know what? You're forgiven. You received the gift I gave you to be forgiven. Come with me into eternity. That's available for you today, but you must acknowledge you're a sinner. You must believe that Christ died for you. You must be willing to repent, to begin to live for God. He'll give you some help. He'll give you the Holy Spirit, the helper. He'll change your heart. He'll give you strength to live above sin. But you must humble yourself today. Is there anybody here that wants to get saved today?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is